is going mad. Have you ever wondered, do you feel like we live in a world that's just gone mad? But there is one area that our world has gone mad in that I want to talk to you very frankly about tonight. And that is the area of sexual conduct. We're in a series entitled Holy Calling, Pursuing Your Holy Calling in an Unholy Culture. Our theme for this series has been 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 15 and 16. Let's lift our voices and say these scriptures together. 1 Peter 1, 15 and 16. But as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. Now tonight, I'm going to have you take your Bible and turn with me to a key passage on the subject of sexual conduct. And it is 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And we will pray and ask God to help us tonight to know what his mind is on this subject. And I wish you would pray, because my prayer is that God would help me to be very frank, yet discreet. How many of you know the world around us is anything but discreet? So I want to be frank and yet discreet, and realizing the variety of ages and that we're addressing tonight. And then I want you to pray that God would help you to be open to the truth. All right, so let's ask God to help us to this end. So, Lord, we are living in a world that's gone mad. And there is a value system that is against your value system and brings people into bondage in this area, in this subject matter. And yet you're a God that brings freedom. You have called we who know you in our unholy culture with a holy calling and a call to be holy. So we ask you, Lord, to help us. Help me give wisdom that I do not have, to be very frank and yet discreet. And I'm not exactly sure, Lord. I just want to really, I don't want to be so nebulous that people say, what in the world is he saying? But I don't want to be so specific that it creates other questions. And then I'm asking, Lord, for you to help us to be open to your truth and let your truth guide our thoughts and be the parameters of our thinking and our value system in this area of sexual conduct. And so, God, we're yielding to the Holy Spirit and praying for his help. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to have you notice tonight three truths from this passage of scripture to which we've turned. The first thing I think I need to do before I share those is I'm going to read this portion of scripture in its entirety. It's 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, beginning in verse 1. I'll read through verse 8 and let you get an overall sense of the scriptures and what God says. And then I'm going to share with you three truths about the subject of sexual conduct. Furthermore, then, we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as ye have received of us how ye ought to walk and to please God, so ye would abound more and more. For ye know what commandment we gave you by the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication. And every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor, not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles which know not God, that no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any matter, because that the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also have forewarned you and testified. For God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. He therefore that despiseth not man, but God, who hath also given unto us his Holy Spirit. Now, I want you to notice first that God's will is moral purity. God's will is moral purity. So I read again, beginning in verse 1, that we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus. You've received us how you ought to walk and to please God. You have bound more and more to grow in your walk of pleasing God. And then he reminds us in verse 3, for this is the will of God. What is the will of God? How many of you have had times in your life where you've wondered, Lord, I want to know what your will for my life is? If you wonder what the will of God for your life is, God is going to tell you right here what his will for your life is. This is the will of God, even your sanctification. When you read the word sanctification, think of it this way, that I'm set apart for God's purposes. Set apart for God. So God wants you to be set apart for him. And then God gets more specific. And what this is going to mean for you, not only is it God's will for your sanctification, but in a more specific way, that ye should abstain from fornication. Now, what is fornication? Fornication is a very broad term that describes any sexual sin outside of God's plan within marriage. So this is a term that describes any sexual sin prior to marriage. Outside of marriage. Any sexual sin with any gender. Any sexual sin that is outside of God's bounds and God's plans for marriage. And even beyond this, do you know what Jesus said? He had this sexual sin in mind. This is Matthew chapter 5. I'll address 27 and 28 of Matthew chapter 5. Jesus said, now you've heard it said, and he quotes the commandment, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you, that whosoever looketh after a woman to looketh at a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery in his heart already. So that even this, the thoughts of the heart, is a violation of God's will and plan for one's life. In fact, Jesus said it's so important that it'd be better for you to take your eye and pluck it out, or to take your hand and cut it off, than it would be to commit such sin and have the consequences of it. So God's will is moral purity. But then I want you to notice, secondly, God's wisdom for moral purity. And then beginning in verse 4 through the beginning of verse 6, there are three issues that you're going to have to settle in your own heart and your own life on this subject. The first of the three issues is you're going to have to settle your own rights. For this is the will of God, verse 3, even your sanctification, that you should abstain from fornication. Now, this is significant because remember, what does sanctification mean? It means that I'm set apart for God. So you're going to have to determine, whose am I? Whose am I? Am I my own? Is it my life and I'll do what I want? Or is it God's life? For whom am I living? And you're going to have to decide a matter of rights. Do I have the right to violate God's truth in my own body, in the body of somebody else, because I want to fulfill my desire? You're going to have to settle the issue of rights. There's another issue you need to settle. And the other issue you need to settle, or the second of the three issues, is a matter of respect. So you read in your Bible, look in verse 4, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel. Hey, your vessel. You came to church in your vessel. Your body. That every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification. That's set apart for God again. But there's another word that's added. And honor. Here's the second issue you have to settle. And that is a matter of respect. this is not my body, this is God's body. And am I going to treat God's body in a matter of respect, or am I going to be profligate, if that's the right word, wicked with God's body, and carry myself in an honorable way? The word honor is a word that's translated in 1 Peter 1:16. It's translated in our Bible, precious. And it reminds us of how valuable, and when you read this, that you should possess your vessel in sanctification and honor. It reminds us that God wants you to see that as His, you are valuable to Him. You are precious. And this body that God has given you is to be treated with that kind of high value. And even in the way that you live in the area of sexual conduct, needs to be carried out in a way that is within God's bounds and is done in a way that is respectful to the Lord and to you. And I would also say to other people that may be involved in those sexual sins. But then there's something else that needs to be addressed here, and that is the root issue in verse 5. The real root of this issue you'll find in verse 5. And oh, there is a great word. You probably haven't used this word in the last week. Verse 5, not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles, which know not God. When's the last time you used the word concupiscence? How about spelling? Could you spell it? But really, it's a very interesting word, because it takes the term for lust, which is selfish desire, strong selfish desire. And then it takes this word and it adds to it this other word, which is very foreign to most of us in our language. But it's paired with these, the word lust and the word that is translated in our Bible, concupiscence, is put together because both of these are strong words. And the word translated that word is even stronger than the word lust. And God is trying to give us something when He uses this language with these really significant and strong, can I put it this way, maybe intense words. Because God is communicating something very important, and that is that you're going to have to deal with this at the heart, the lust level. You see, there's an immoral or inappropriate act. But before there was ever an immoral, inappropriate act, probably 100 times at least, there have been immoral, inappropriate thoughts playing that act out 1,000 times. And before there was ever that thought played out again and again and again, there was an inappropriate and immoral desire. And when God says that this is not, you handle yourself not in the lust of concupiscence, He is going all the way back to the desire level. Because there's a desire. And if you feed that desire, it leads to lustful, inappropriate, sinful thinking. And when you think long enough and long enough and repeat again and again, it leads eventually to an immoral, inappropriate act. Do you know what James says about this subject? James deals with this. James chapter 1. You can keep your place in 1 Thessalonians if you'd like. But James chapter 1, verse 14. When dealing with the subject of temptation, James reminds us that every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. So what happens is, whenever you have, and everybody has to deal with these immoral, inappropriate, sinful sexual desires. Everybody does. You You have to ask, do I have the right to even entertain these thoughts? No. Is this honoring to the vessel that God has given me to allow this? No. So you deal with it in the desire. Well, I don't know what you think about that great theologian, Barney Fife. But the deep and great theologian, Barney Fife, you know what he'd say? Nip it in the bud. How many of y'all know what I'm talking about? Yeah. Oh, you've been reading the theology of Barney Fife too? Maybe watching it. You see, you're going to have to deal with it in the heart and deep down when nobody else sees. For that is where the battle rages. The lust, the desire to satisfy, to settle. Wait a minute, I must do this God's way. And can I say that we live in this strange world, even over the last decade. There are things that have become forced upon us as a culture, within our culture, by the entertainment world and by the media around us, and shoving values down our throats that say that all forms of expression are completely appropriate. It's not true. It is not true. So where this has really been, I think, pushed, that has really been an interesting, heartbreaking, but something that needs to be addressed, is not just boys for girls and girls for boys, but we are being pushed that it is also appropriate for girls to have interest in girls and boys for boys, and that's absolutely acceptable. And we have transgender and gender identity and the whole alphabet of that whole movement. Now, here's my question. What happens to a person? What should a person do whenever you have, if you're a guy and you are having inappropriate desires for a girl, inappropriate thoughts? Well, you have to die to yourself and say, God, I don't have the right to this. Would you give me victory over this? What happens if a guy has the same desire for another person of the same gender? Well, I can't help it. God made me that way. Did he? Well, I think I'm going to steal from you. I can't help it. God made me that way. Would you accept that if I stole from you? Well, God made me that way. We have to think of it the way God thinks of it. This is sin. And when it comes to that desire, everybody, whatever that desire is, everybody has inappropriate, sinful desires. This is the challenge of lust. But you and I do not have the right to act on whatever that desire is. And if somebody talks to you and you have a conversation with somebody about the question of gender and same gender attraction, then you approach it this way. God has a very specific plan, and you have to come to the point where that desire, you die to it. Just like we do for every other thing in our life, in our spiritual battle, that's how you approach it. So, this is where we have to fight it. We fight it in the desire stage, because those desires lead to thought patterns that lead to actions that bring disgrace to God and are disastrous for all that are involved. But in this passage, beside the three issues that you have to settle for yourself, there's one issue you have to be aware of regarding others. Did you know that you are responsible not just for yourself, but you are responsible in a part, in a way, for how your life influences other people? And in this subject, God tells us that something we really need to think about as it relates to other people. And that is found in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 6. That no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any manner. That means that you sin against another person in the Lord when you promote a desire in that person that cannot righteously be fulfilled within the boundaries of marriage. Can I say that again? You sin not just against the Lord, but you sin against another person. When you act in such a way that you promote a desire that cannot be righteously fulfilled within the boundaries of marriage. Can I give you five practical areas to help you in this? I'm going to have to go really quickly. One of the practical areas is touching. Well, I remember going to visit my older brother when he was a college student. And we went to visit in college, and he said, I'm going to a class, and I think it was a class on youth work. And he said, you'll really like it. And his professor was Dr. Walter Fremont. And he said, you'll really like it. So I went to this class, sat in the back of this lecture hall. And on that day, Dr. Fremont was teaching, and that's been a long time ago, and I can still remember it. That's pretty impressive. How many of you think you have a hard time remembering the sermon from this morning? A little quiet, nervous laugh there. Yeah. And he had there's something, I don't know if you've ever heard of this for a young people, it's called a chalkboard. Did you ever hear of a chalkboard? How many of you have heard of a chalkboard? How many of you have heard of one, but you've never seen one? Okay, some of you have never seen a chalkboard. It's sort of like a whiteboard, only it's for chalk. Okay, so he had this big chalkboard, and he drew a cliff, and picture this in your mind. He drew the cliff, and the cliff comes out like this, and then there's an undercut cliff down here. And this guy is a very intriguing and interesting character. And he's talking about teaching young people about where you're going to draw the line when it comes to involved with with guys with gals, gals with guys. And he said, where are you going to draw the line? Over here. And way back here where the cliff is very safe. They said, how about over here? And he's playing this thing up. He's just got everyone he has. And he keeps moving over and over and over till the very, very end. Over here. Be careful because you might fall off. It may drop out from under you. You can't control it. Boy, you better believe that's good. And that's been all these years ago, and that's still helped me. Hear about the man who was hiring a driver. And so he has three men that he chose to interview. And he says, okay, if we're going on a mountain road with a sheer drop off, how close can you get that car? And the first man says, I can get that car within 1 foot of the edge. He asked the second man, mountain road with a sheer drop off, how close can you get the car? I can get that car within 6 inches of the edge. He asked the third man, how close can you get that car? And he says, as far away as possible. You're hired. You better believe it. About touching. The sense of touch. You need to, another practical area is your viewing. In fact, this is an area that we'll address further. I think we'll take an entire sermon in this series addressing this subject. But boy, this media industry is not encouraging and not there to help you to honor God in this area of your life. And oh my, with devices and apps and things more accessible than ever, oh, look out. Then the third area is dress and provocatively carrying yourself. The fashion industry, like the entertainment industry, is not concerned for your purity. They aren't concerned that you are not a stumbling block to other people. They don't really care. In fact, here's what the industry sells. The industry sells things that you, for ladies, and boy, anymore it's gone the other way too, for men. That you dress in such a provocative way. Be very careful about how you carry yourself. Not just what you wear, but in the way you carry yourself. Flirtatious? Now, I love the South. I absolutely love the South. And how many of you know, this is just a Southern thing. You go to the restaurant and she calls you honey. How many of you know what that's like? Have you ever been at the table with people that are from the North? And that sweet Southern waitress comes around and she'll say, "What do you have, honey?" And they look at her like, what planet did she come from? Well, she came from Chattanooga. That's just sort of a way that we are. But you better be careful that you don't get caught up in this flirting with one and flirting with the other, and you won't even realize it. You're working, there's a lady you work with, there's a man you work with, and you may not be all satisfied. Things aren't as good at home as you'd like them to be. That person starts giving you attention. You love that attention. I wish at home I'd get that kind of attention. The next thing you know, you try to find a way to get to the break room at the same time, or the copier, or the... Boy, you don't even realize it, but you're acting in a provocative way. A fourth area to consider is just situations you find yourself in. Romans chapter 13, verse 14. But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. I've told you before on regard to that scripture. If you don't want to fall, stay out of slippery situations. How many of you have ever heard of the Pence rule? Anyone ever hear of the Pence rule? Some of you have heard of the Pence rule. When Vice President Pence was picked to be the running mate to to President Trump, bless Vice President Pence's heart. That time he was the governor of Indiana. Because he had a policy, the Pence rule. Do you know what the Pence rule was? The Pence rule was that he did not ride in a car, did not have a meal, was in no place with a woman alone that was not his wife. Now, how many of you say, that's a pretty good rule? If you don't follow the Pence rule, can I recommend you follow the Pence rule? And bless Vice President, then Governor Pence, bless his heart, he was crucified by the press. What a fool he is. Oh, he is so silly. Well, he's not a modern man. He's a Neanderthal. I'll tell you what, I wonder how many of those people really wish they were married to somebody that was so concerned about them and their marriage that they were willing to do it. But oh, he was crucified in the press, but I guarantee you, he understood the power of being in slippery places. And he made sure he wasn't in slippery places so he didn't fall. There's one other area very quickly I want to encourage you with, and that is communication. The phone and Facebook I wonder how many people have fallen into traps in this area because they started to reach out to Facebook. And through Facebook, it led from one thing to the next to the next. And texting and all of it, be on guard, whatever the medium. And I want to remind you of one other scripture here. Actually, another scripture. I'll stay in 1 Thessalonians 4. But I want to go in my Bible to Romans chapter 14 and verse 13. Romans chapter 14 and verse 13. Let us not therefore judge one another anymore, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. You see, you do influence others. And make sure that the influence that you have is an influence that doesn't cause people to stumble, but is an influence that helps them to step forward in their life. So God's will is for moral purity. God's wisdom for moral purity is described. And then God ends this portion of scripture with a warning for moral purity. And beginning in the end of verse 6 through verse 8 is God's warning for moral purity. There are three warnings specifically in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 that I'll share with you very briefly. Chapter 4, verse 6, where we left off. I'll start at the beginning of the verse again, that no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any manner, because that the Lord is the avenger of all such as we have forewarned you and testified. Remember God's vengeance on those who are not true to the Lord in their sexual conduct. Remember God's calling. Verse 7, when God says that He has not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness, we are called in an unholy culture to live a holy life. And then the third warning is the warning about God's Spirit. So we read together in verse 8 these words. He therefore that despiseth not man, but God, who hath also given unto us his Holy Spirit. You see, every act that you and I are involved in, from mind to body, everyone that we may find ourselves, if we are Christ's, we are sinning against Him and the Holy Spirit who is in us. I'm going to have you go to one more portion of Scripture. I'll read the Scripture, and then there are three determinations that you can make to live out your holy calling. The Scripture is 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, and then we'll read beginning in verse 18, we'll read through verse 20. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Verse 18, flee fornication. Every sin that a man doth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. Here's the first determination. I will determine to define sin as God defines it. I had a conversation with a man who was living outside of God's will for his life and the expression of sexuality. I laid out the scriptural case. I said, this is what God says. He said, yeah, I used to believe that, but I don't believe that anymore. Wait a minute. He had redefined for his own mind to justify his sin, but God has not redefined it. Our daughter has a friend that making some very foolish choices. Yeah, I know what you think about that, but I just don't agree with that anymore. Wait a minute. another person redefining sin to justify violating God's will and God's truth. Here's your determination. I will determine to define sin as God does. Then we read verse 19. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? Here's the determination. I will determine that I am not my own. And since I'm not my own, I don't have the right to do whatever I want to do. And the third determination you'll find based on verse 20. When God tells us this, for ye are bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. I will determine to glorify God. So I wonder, will you determine in this very difficult area to live out the holy calling that God has called you to? Would you stand with me?